Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll begin. Father in heaven, we come to you today, and we ask, Lord, that your name would be glorified in all that we do. We ask, Father, that your word would be spoken, that your truth would be proclaimed, that we would see the beauty of Jesus Christ in this passage, Lord. And we just ask that you would change our hearts, convict us, encourage us, all these things that your scripture does, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, last couple weeks we've been going through Matthew. I'm just going to do a real quick kind of an overview. We've gone through the parable of the soils. We've gone through the parable of the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the parable of the leaven, and then we had the parable of the tares explained, and then we're going to be studying today the parable of the hidden treasure in verse 44 of chapter 13. We're going to study the parable of the pearl of great price in verse 45 through 46, the parable of the dragnet in verse 47 through 50, and then also the parable of the householder in 51 through 53, and then briefly discussing the rejection at Nazareth. Just so you guys know where we're going, and nobody gets sideways and trying to figure out which way the trail is going, I'm essentially going to stick with primarily the first two parables, the parable of the hidden treasure, the parable of the pearl of great price. I'm going to touch on the parable of the dragnet. I'm not going to just completely leave out the parable of the householder. We'll just discuss that kind of quickly as we go through and read the whole passage itself. But I'm gonna focus on those passages. We're gonna look at four questions today, and one is, what do you value, and is it valuable? All right, it's a good question to ask. Some of you guys might have an old pair of pants at your house, or an old shirt that you wear, and you think it's valuable, but your wife knows it's not, right? So we need to understand, you know, what do we value, and is it valuable? Two, the question we're going to ask is, what does the scripture say is valuable in this passage, and why? Third, we're going to ask the question, can the treasure spoken of in this passage be bought and sold? And then fourthly, we're going to look at, what about the spiritual ocean dragger that we see in verse 47? So we're going to touch on that, and we're going to conclude with that. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 13. We'll start in verse 44, and we'll head down to the end in verse 58. Matthew 13, we read. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Verse 51, Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. Then he said to them, therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure some or things new and old. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joses, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. There is a boatload of information we could jump in, and I'm just taking a little piece of it, as I told you, and we're going to kind of jump into it. But without completely ignoring those other passages, I'm just going to quickly go over them in 51, the ones we're not going to spend as much time on. This idea of the parable of the householder. Jesus says to them, "Have you understood all these things?" They said to him, "Yes." Then he said, "Therefore every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old." Reading through this and looking at it, I believe that he's talking about the scribe or a doctor of the law being instructed in it. And he's talking about things, bringing things from the Old Testament and also bringing things from the New Testament. When Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, right, he preached out of the Old Testament everything that proclaimed him. So we see there's treasures in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. And as far as Jesus's rejection at Nazareth, we see this, and it's not too uncommon, right? People reject him for various reasons. These people said, "Hey, who is this guy? He just showed up. What graduating class was he in? Now he's like doing all this stuff. He's not God. We know his parents, or one of them at least, right?" So they're just discounting him. And that's part of the reason why the Lord's giving us all these parables. We see the kingdom of heaven, different facets of the kingdom of heaven being described here in these different parables. And part of the reason for a parable is, in the Greek word, is to basically put it alongside of something or to throw it alongside of something to explain it, right? You can tell somebody at school, maybe in a math class, like Mr. Fitch might know, "Hey, here's the equation." Well, they might not have a clue what that equation means, and there has to be a story or some other thing to help them along. I like stories because I'm a simple person. It helps me understand things. And Jesus told stories, and I do appreciate that about him. He makes it real. So let's go in and discuss. Let's just read 44 through 46 again, and then we'll discuss those. 44 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for the joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when they had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." I was reading, as I was preparing for this lesson, about pearls. I don't know much about pearls other than obviously probably what you do. They come out of oysters. You know, sometimes they're different colors. They're different shapes. I know when we ate oysters, we were forced to eat oysters as kids at Christmas. We would always look through and see if there were any pearls in there, right? We never found any. I think one of the family may have found one sometime, right? But in these days, the pearls were a big deal. That was like diamonds. Pearls were huge. And so when he's describing something as a pearl, he's saying, hey, this is the apex of what's going on as far as value. So I was researching some of the stuff about pearls, and I learned a boatload about pearls, who possessed them, all the famous people that were passing them down, how much money they were worth. It's shockingly, the largest pearl, the most valuable pearl was found ever, was about 10 years ago, according to my research, by a gentleman, a Filipino fisherman in the area off the coast of Palau Island, and he discovered a pearl in a giant clam, and get this, it was 2 feet wide and weighed 75 pounds. So there's apparently a reason why they call these giant clams man-eating clams, because they're like hundreds of pounds. So he took it home, and what would you expect him to do with it? Sell it, right? Let's go, right? But he doesn't. What's he do with it? He doesn't understand its value. He has no idea what it's worth. He keeps it as a good luck charm under his bed for 10 years. Keeps it in his bed, and eventually what happens? His house burns down, and somebody pulled it out of there. I forget who exactly happened, a relative, and said, "Hey, do you know what you have?" And he said, "It's my good luck charm, right?" Well, his good luck charm was worth $100 million for one pearl, largest pearl in the world. Okay, so that kind of gives you an idea of how much pearls can be worth, right? That's a big one, but that's what we're talking about here. So the first question we were going to answer, what do you value and is it valuable? I was reading one of a person's comments, and he said he had this analogy, and he said, if you had 5 minutes to enter your home before a fire consumed it, what things would you grab?
What things do you value enough that you would want to grab out of your home? Give me some ideas. What's that? Birth certificates. Okay. Ammo. Heirloom firearms. Don't give anything away to burglars, right? If you got a big pearl on your bed, don't tell me. Photographs, right? Things you can't replace, right? What else? I couldn't hear it. Oh, the mounts off the walls. This is truly Cottonwood, folks, okay? This is truly Cottonwood. But we have things that we value, right? We value them. But are they really valuable? All right, that's the question. Are they really valuable? Some of the things that we value, we begin to trust in, huh? Bank accounts, investments, jobs, retirements, homes, land, vehicles, etc. But are these truly valuable? Let's turn to Luke 12, 13. Luke 12, 13. I'm not going to read it all, but I'm going to kind of piece it together here. Luke 12, 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Do you guys know that you don't have to be wealthy to be a greedy varmint? I've been greedy and had nothing, right? I don't need to have a lot of money to be greedy. Sometimes it works that way. Sometimes it doesn't, right? But we see some stuff going on here in verse 14. But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to him, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room in my store my crops?' So he said, 'I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and I'll build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?' So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Verse 31, we see Jesus saying, "But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Do not fear." Verse 33, I want to skip down there. "Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in heaven that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Isn't that the truth? And so crazily we grab at everything we can get to try to satisfy ourselves, and it's really of no value. You have a beautiful side-by-side. It's sitting in the barn. The rats get into it. They chew the wiring. It's a money pit. You don't use it. Whatever. The things overall take control of you, right? So we see this. Is it really valuable? Turn to Luke 19, just a couple of pages over. Luke 19, verses 1 through 10. We see somebody who finds something, and he's excited about it, right? He's excited about it. Luke 19, 1. He finds a treasure. "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich." And we also know, right, he was physically short, and so he had to climb. "And he sought to see Jesus, who was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short of stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him," how? Joyfully, right? Sweet, he's coming to my house. I'll feed him dinner. I'm gonna host him, right? He's happy to see him. "So he made haste, and he came down, and he received him joyfully." In verse 7, "But when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, He has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner, right? Tax collectors were, party foul. Do not invite the tax collector, right? That's like inviting the game warden to, you don't do that, right? My brother constantly is warning people of this thing. Same time idea, right? Hey, he's a game warden, don't, right? But you don't do this. You don't show up at a party foul into Zacchaeus' house when Jesus says, I don't care. I'm going to Zacchaeus' house. Why? We see it right here. He's going there to celebrate something that's happened. In verse 8, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore full fourfold. Is he bragging? No, he's not bragging. He's not saying, I'm a good guy. Watch what I can do, God. He's not bragging. He's happy. He's found a great treasure, and he's happy, and he is super excited, and he's telling the Lord what's going on. I'm giving it up, Lord. I understand now. And what's Jesus say? In verse 9, and Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. He got saved, guys. It is an outpouring. When you find that treasure, it is an outpouring of joy. Just like those guys that found that treasure in these parables we're going to be studying, right? We see another passage, and I'm not going to jump into depth on it, but I'm going to just kind of give you the overview. Remember the rich young ruler? Different kind of guy. What did he value? Was it really valuable? Nope. It wasn't valuable. He said, Jesus, I've done all these things. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, have you done this? Yeah, I've done it all. I've done it all, which he hadn't. And then he finally says, okay, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Nope, he's gone, right? We don't see the same thing as Zacchaeus. This guy had it all together. He was the guy that you'd want to have on your team, not a slimy tax collector. But Jesus said, you're not ready. You still have another God, and it's not me. You're still chained up with something you think is valuable, and it means nothing, right? So what do we value, and is it valuable? Turn to Matthew 16. We'll kind of head back that direction. Get closer back to home base here. Matthew 16. 24 says, then the Lord said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What would you give in exchange for one of your eyes? Just one. You let me take the little eyeball jabber that they have in New Guinea, and you give me one. How much? Anybody want to give me a number? One eyeball. Priceless. You're not touching my eyeball. I don't care if you offered me all the money in the world. I don't want it. How much more your soul, right? How much more your soul that is eternal, not an eye that rots. The eye's going to fade. It's going to get cataracts. It's going to get like me, you young people. And you'll be like, well, look at that old dude with the glasses, right? And then I say, give me another prescription, a better one, bigger, until it looks like Coke bottles, right? But it's your eye. How much more valuable is your soul, right? Those things that you think are valuable, are they really valuable? So we need to constantly be re-examining what we think is valuable, huh? Sometimes you can remember what's valuable, and then you go a little ways, and you go, man, I don't remember this being, but that looks valuable over there, right? We have to constantly reassess, and the Holy Spirit does that for us. God's Word does that for us. Other brothers and sisters in Christ do that for us because they keep us accountable, right? Praise God for you guys, right? You keep me accountable. You keep Mark accountable. You keep Everybody keeps everybody accountable, right? So we need to constantly be looking back and saying, hey, what do I value, and is it really valuable? So the next question, what does the scripture say is valuable in this passage, and why? Ladies, I want you to imagine you come home to a complete yard sale. And I'm not talking inside your house, I'm talking outside your house, a real deal yard sale. Everything, it's all for sale. Numbers that you would drop your jaw at, and you're, how can you sell? That's my grandma's china. That's my mom's ring. That's the kids'. What are you doing? And your husband says, I found something so valuable, I'm selling it all. All of it goes. My gun collections, my mounts, whatever you have in Cottonwood, it's gone. All of it. ATVs, SUVs, all of it. It's gone. Silverware. I have to liquidate it all to buy this one thing. First of all, I see several of you women like taking both feet and putting them on the brakes to pump them, right? Okay, freaking out, and maybe understandably so, but we see in this passage, we see two men that find something that good. They find a deal they cannot refuse. They can't get their stuff liquidated fast enough to get this purchased, to get this deal done. Why? Because they know what kind of deal it is. And it's not some junky old car that you got to liquidate for. Far from it. So let's give a little bit of background about some of these passages. Turn back into Matthew 13. And then as soon as we do that real quick, I'm gonna cover the next question or elaborate on this question we've talked about, what is valuable in this passage, what the scripture says. So in verse 44, we see this idea of it's like treasure hidden in a field. This may sound kind of weird to some of you younger people, okay, but some of you older folks kind of know this, right? Your grandparents maybe hid stuff in strange places, right? They hid stuff in the ground. Why? They hid stuff in behind walls, in barns, crazy places, because they didn't trust the banks. The banks fell out on them, okay? In these days, they didn't really have banks, right? People came in and wiped everybody out, just wiped them out, took everything. So, hey, if I got away, maybe I could bury my stuff, and they're not going to find it. So there's a lot of burying treasure going on, okay? You little kids are going, whoa, where's this at, right? Okay, a lot of burying treasure. They would bury it, okay? And it wasn't uncommon for people to dig stuff up. I might bury my treasure. I go out to war, and I die, and nobody knows where the treasure's at, and somebody else is tilling a field, and they're like, clunk, what's that, okay? We don't know exactly how this man found it, but we learn in the scripture that he did find something hidden in the ground. And what's he do? For joy over it, he sells everything he has and he buys the field. He's not being a jerk or anything. If the owner knew that was there, he wouldn't sell him the field, or he would go dig it up, right? And dig it all out and then say, yeah, have at it, hot shot, right? But he doesn't do that. The owner doesn't know it's there. It's this man's. He found it. And if he wants to buy the field, that's great for him, right? So we see the second one, the kingdom of heaven, is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. So a little different kind of person, right? He's looking for pearls, right? The other guy just happens along it, we think. This guy comes up, and he's looking for pearls, and then he finds one of great price. You guys know when you're looking for a pickup, you go, this one has been on a velvet pillow. Old lady Johnson has been driving this like 2 days a year. She takes it every year to have it maintained, right? You know a cherry one when you see, right? The pearl dealer's gonna know what a good pearl looks like. I would hazard to say, when he sees a 2-foot-wide, 75-pound pearl, he's gonna pull the trigger, right? Liquidate, let's go, I want this. He knows what he's looking for. He's actually seeking for it, okay? Which some of you might be seeking for this treasure that we're gonna be talking about. You might be seeking for it. The Holy Spirit's been tugging at you. Your heart's been gripped. The scripture's been speaking to you. Whatever the case may be, you're seeking for it. Some of you are like me. You're just too dumb to know. And the Lord pulls you up, okay, and points your nose in it. That's what he did for me, okay? I was too dumb to seek much. He just showed me. So this is kind of some of the background. So what does it say is valuable in this passage? There's two things, right, in this first passage. Hidden Treasure and the Pearl of Great Price. R.C. Sproul made this comment. He said, "The pearl of great price isn't a jewel, it's a person. If you have him, you have everything." It's the truth, isn't it? These two treasures are the fruit and joy of Jesus' work, resulting in salvation for sinners. That is the treasure. All the other stuff doesn't matter. You sell it all. Sell every bit of it. So why is Jesus so valuable? We can't even get a tape on Jesus. I as a man do not have a mouth that would function to tell you what Jesus is. And so I can only go to the scripture and read it to you yourself. For those of you who have already experienced that treasure and you have bought that treasure, not by works, we'll talk about that later, but you've taken that treasure. Okay, this is going to uplift you because you can see again what you purchased. For those of you who don't know the Lord and you say, "What are you talking about, Brian? What is, what's this deal? What's this treasure, you know, all about?" You're going to hear what Jesus, a little bit, just a little bit of taping of that pearl that we can't even plumb or measure. But let's read through some of these scriptures. I'm just going to read you many, and I want you just to listen to each one, okay? Your buddy starts falling asleep, whip slap, okay? Whatever. It's important. Listen. 1 John 4:9. "In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." 1 Corinthians 15:57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 10:9, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Philippians 4:19, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to what? His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Hebrews 12:2, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." 1 John 4:15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." John 10:28-30, "And I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." That got some rocks picked up, okay? Isaiah 53:5, "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." Not physically we're talking spiritually. We were healed. "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Are you getting a picture of this treasure that's here? There's so much of it. "And this is eternal life, that you may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." John 17:3. 1 John 5:12. "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life." Isaiah 53:3, "He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as we hid, as it were, our faces from him, he was despised, and we did not esteem him." Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus said, "I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." He also said, "I am the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." We read in Isaiah 9, it's a fascinating, beautiful passage, proclaiming Christ. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Acts 13:38-39, "Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I could keep going on these for a long time. And I would encourage you to go study more about what that treasure really is. You're not going to get to the bottom of Jesus. He is a deep well that you will never find the bottom, but let me tell you, you will be immersed in that well. Know who you've believed and have been persuaded. God Almighty, He's the treasure. Jesus Christ is the treasure that we're seeing here. He's the great pearl, the pearl of great price. And none of this stuff matters. None of it. None of it. All the stuff, it's going to burn. It's going to burn. We know He's coming back. We know He's coming back. It's no wonder when I read through this, I was just reading through those again this morning, and I was like, I started jumping around. I made it through them all, though. But the more I read them, the more excited I got. They're full of beautiful treasure. What encouragement. Super encouraging. So we know why Jesus is so valuable. Just look at some of those scriptures, just some of them. Just take a tiny look at that humongous pearl. Just a tiny look. It's no wonder that R.C. Sproul makes this comment in his sermon called A Great Bargain. He says, I'll just preface this real quick. So this whole idea of that we just read, all the value in Christ that we can know, we can't even fathom. He makes this comment about this person who has this, selling this stock to buy, right? He said, he would not have sold all that he had in stock to buy if he had not the notion that it was worth 10 times the price then. Well, when the man finds Christ, I cannot tell you how much he values him, but this I know, the entire world besides seems nothing to a Christian when he has once found his Lord and Master. Oh, what a Christ I have, he says. But he cannot tell how dear, how inconceivably precious the Christ of God is to his soul. Nick, when you got saved, all this other stuff, how much did it matter? Not at all, because you had the pearl of great price, and you knew it. And you had the Holy Spirit as a down payment indwelling you, Christ in you. I don't need anything else, nothing, not a thing. He goes on to say, that man, having found it, was resolved that he would have it. Having found a pearl of great price, he did not question whether he should buy it or not. It seems a stupid question, huh? But we wrestle with it, don't we? And it is a grand thing when the Lord brings the human mind to this. I see that in Christ there is everything I want. Pardon for sin, cleansing for my nature, grace to maintain my character, and to make me perfectly fit for heaven. There is all in Christ, and I need and I must have him. It's a statement he makes. No wonder he makes that statement based on just some of the scriptures that we read. These men knew their sin, and they knew the value of the hidden treasure and the pearl spoken of. No wonder it says in verse 44, and for joy over it, he sold all that he had. He was excited. He was excited about it. Third question. Can it be bought and sold? Can this treasure be bought and sold? Absolutely not. You can no more buy your salvation than you can ride a donkey up a slide. It's not going to happen. We do see somebody in the scripture that tried it, right? He saddled up Simon the sorcerer, right? He got a hold of that donkey, he saddled that, and he went up the slide. And what happened to him? He didn't make it, right? Nobody rides a donkey up a slide, and you don't buy your salvation. You don't do it. Ephesians 2:8-9 answers this soundly. It says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you say, Brian, it says they bought it. They bought it. They sold everything and bought it. You're right. They did. That's what it says. There is a spiritual transaction going on, okay? But God pays the bill through his son's work. He pays the bill. He's paid it all. There's a transaction, though. We'll talk about that quickly. Jesus is telling the parable to show the value of the pearl and the hidden treasure, not establishing a monetary price list for his free gift. This is free, but it's going to cost you $35.99, right? It's free. That's it. No gimmicks. No nothing. It's free. But we see a transaction. There's a spiritual transaction taking place here, not just with money, and there's not buyer's remorse, right? It's a big purchase. You're putting it all down. You go, oh boy, I shouldn't have done that. You don't feel that way with the Lord. You don't have buyer's remorse. Not there. These men are giving up and selling some stuff off. I'm going to read you one more quote from Spurgeon. He says, what am I giving up? Well, there must be selling off tonight of a whole mass of prejudices, he says. Next to you, or next to that, you must sell off your righteousness. We hold on to that pretty tight, don't we? Got to sell off that righteousness, man. He says, it will not fetch much, but I dare say you think it is a fine thing. Now, friend, that old moth-eaten righteousness of yours that you are so proud of, you must sell off and get rid of it. For no man can be saved by the righteousness of Christ while he puts any trust in his own. Sell it all, every rag of it. And if nobody will buy it at any rate, you must part with it. Assuredly, it is not worth putting among the filthiest of rags, for it is worse than they are. And everything else that you have up to now thought fit of to boast about, come, you must get rid of it. You fancy you have great strength. You'll have to get rid of that little conceit. And for the strength that is yours will be weakness. For it is only when we are weak in ourselves that we can be strong in Christ. If you must have the world, you cannot have Christ. Guys, you can't have it both. I can't have it both. I can't be a game warden and a poacher. It's not going to work. I'll be doing time, okay, behind bars. And you would do right to put me there. But we can't have the world and have Christ. So there's a selling off of some stuff, right? There's some liquidation going on. It's not works. It's a realization that what I got is not valuable. And what he has is immensely valuable, right? All right. Turn to Philippians 3, 4 through 9. Philippians 3, 4 through 9. We're talking about somebody else right here who did some spiritual selling off, right? He realized he had some extra stuff, but he didn't find out till later. Verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, this is Paul, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them what? As rubbish. He doesn't even look fondly upon them. Like, man, that was pretty, man, those were good days. He knows it's garbage. Our old lives are garbage. Our old valued possessions, they're garbage. Paul's telling us they're rubbish. That I may gain what? The treasure. That I may gain the great pearl, which is Christ, right? And be found in him, in verse 9, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Isn't that cool? Oh my goodness, I love it. Let's finish up. Last one. What about this spiritual fishing boat dragging the bottom? Some of your kids are like going, spiritual fishing boat? Who's dragging the bottom, right? You guys ever seen one of these draggers work? I've been over on the coast before with some of the other guys that work commercial. It's incredible. They drag these things with wheels on the bottom, these humongous nets behind huge boats, and they suck up everything. Aardvarks, toads, gnuts, wildebeesties, rabbits, whatever. Fish, they're on the sideshow, right? Everything's in there. It's a big sock. And at the end, or it's a big net, and at the end there's a thing called a sock, and it just squishes them in there so tight, they're suffocated, basically. They can't move, right? But he says, look, the kingdom of heaven, in this, turn back to Matthew 13. You're like, Brian, why is this important? I'm going to tell you right now. It's really important. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast in the sea and gathered some of every kind. Which one of those full, they drew to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into vessels, and they threw the bad away. That's what they do. They go to the ocean, and you see these guys, they have a catch permit. They have a certain amount of fish they can get. I can have X amount of black rock fish. I can only have one sea turtle, or I'm going to go to prison. And they have all these things, and they start throwing them out and collecting them. The junk stuff, they toss it. You could make some serious, you know, edibles by just getting the junk they throw out, okay? But we see Jesus is telling another parable, and he's saying, look, there's a dragnet. Everybody's going to get collected, just like the wheat and the tares. They're all going to get collected together, and at the end of the age, they're going to get pulled out. The just and the wicked, they're going to get separated. And this is when it's going to matter, guys. This is when it's going to matter, because there is going to be a final reckoning. A final roundup, shall you say, for you cowboys and cowgirls out there. Okay, one more, one big one. Everybody's cows gets it. One big corral, and they get separated. Are you ready to be gathered for the white throne judgment? That's my sobering question. If you're sleeping today, I'll tell you what, you should wake up. Are you ready for the great white throne judgment? Are you ready for that gathering? If you reject the treasure of salvation purchased by Christ, you have much to worry about. For the situation will be dark, as we read in Matthew 13, 49 through 50, which says, so it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth, separate the wicked from among the just, in verse 50, what? And cast them into the furnace of fire. And there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why does Jesus tell us about hell? He doesn't want us to go. It's real. That's why he tells us about it. If you're not ready, you're not ready. If you don't have that treasure of Jesus Christ, you're not ready. And I would plead with you, as with Christ, Jesus, to repent and believe in his saving work for you. Get rid of the baggage. It's not a works thing, guys. Paul encountered Jesus and got knocked off his horse blind. That's how the Lord deals with me, because I'm too stupid to figure it out. Repent and believe in his saving work for you. Don't be like that man who tossed that 2-foot-wide, 75-pound pearl underneath his bed and said, man, that's pretty cool. I'll keep it as, it's probably a good luck charm. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not a good luck charm. You don't keep it and go, that's nice. That man had a nice sermon, but he went a little long. That's not the gospel, guys. That pearl of great price is not meant to be thrown under your bed. It's not meant to be put in a closet. It's meant to be dealt with right now. Right now. You may not have tomorrow. It's no joke. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just telling you the truth, because I've watched men die. So have you, many of you, and women. You may not have tomorrow. As it says in the scripture, it's appointed once for a man to die, and then the judgment. Let's talk about the other people. If you have put your hope in Christ Jesus and the pearl of salvation he offers, you are fully ready. Fully ready. Period. That simple. You're fully ready. You need not worry. As Christ has paid your debt and clothed you in his righteousness, you are as secure in him. Not a darn thing's going to happen to you. He is going to wrap his arms around you and escort you as an adopted son or daughter into the kingdom. You are secure. No worry at all. Just like a child, blind faith. We have the scriptures. We have the other things that God gives us to establish our faith. But he's going to take care of you. If you're the person I talked about that said, no, I don't have it, you may not want it. I'm going to pray that God gives you a desire for it. That whatever you want to find value in, whatever it is, man, drugs, whatever, that God would show you the depravity and the wastefulness of it, that it has no value, sex, money, power, whatever it is. And come and talk to Mark or I after the service. If you want to know, how do I get this pearl of great price? Those scriptures that I read to you about Jesus Christ have the gospel in them. Okay? Well, let's pray. God in heaven, you are powerful beyond measure. The skies display your marvelous craftsmanship. Lord, you are a treasure. We don't need anything but you. Nothing. Not a thing. You are the pearl of great price, Lord. I pray for any person here that has not put their trust in you, Lord, accepted that free gift of salvation, that God, you would grip their heart and trail them like a cold-nosed hound dog anywhere they go. That these words of your scripture, Lord, would ring in their ears, and that you would call them to you, that they would repent and drop all this baggage at your feet and pick up and exchange it, Lord, for a pearl. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.